Let me ask you this question. How many great characters do you know in the Bible? You stop and think about the fact that there are so many characters in the Bible that are so well known. For example, if I talk to you about Abraham, could you tell me something about Abraham? You start thinking about those characters that are in the Old Testament. If I mention the name, do you think of Ur of the Chaldees? Do you think of God's commandment to him about leaving Ur and going to a land that God would give? The story you most likely may know is the story about when Abraham was ready to offer his son Isaac. Those great, great characters in the Bible. We know them. What about Joseph? If I mention the name Joseph, does anything come to mind? And I'm talking about Josephs of the Old Testament. There's obviously more than one man in the Bible named Joseph. But, you know, if I mention the name Joseph, does something, some story come to mind? And sometimes we may fail to understand just why those stories are in the Bible. But, folks, you wouldn't understand how God works in the shadows to accomplish His purpose nearly as well as you do if you do not know that story of Joseph, how he was sold by his brother. And then Joseph could say, well, God knew what was about to happen, and God sent me into this land as a slave to preserve you alive. God saw all of this happening, and what a great story to teach us about the providence of God. What about Samson? Who does not know some stories about Samson? The strong man that was in the Bible. You may not know all of the stories about him, but you'd probably remember Delilah. Do you remember that? The stories associated with that, and how she connived to get him to tell the source of his strength and the cutting of his hair and all that was brought about that. I never tell this story about Samson without thinking of a story I heard about a preacher who was up preaching and spent the whole lesson talking about Samson, and the whole time he was preaching, his wife was frowning at him. Now, you may not know, and maybe not all preachers have this way, but Tracy, do you have a way when David is up preaching of just trying to silently try to send him a message or something? Judy does that for me, and I sometimes wonder, what have I just said? When he preached this whole sermon, and his wife sitting out there just with a frown, and on the way home after service, he said, honey, what was that all about? And she said, John, I want to ask you, who is that strong man in the Bible? And he said, well, it's Samson. She said, why did you in your entire sermon keep calling him Tarzan, okay? And so it's not Tarzan and Delilah, it's Samson and Delilah in the Bible, and we need to be aware. But aren't you glad that story is there? And who has not been thrilled as he's thought about David in the Bible? You see, there are these stories that are in the Bible, and they become a blessing to us. I mean, you cannot look at those names without thinking about, well, you know, I may not have the faith of Abraham, but I understand what faith is because of Abraham. And I may not fully understand and appreciate providence, but man, when I read that story about Joseph, I can understand that. And the story about Samson, I may not be as strong as Tarzan, but I can, you know, God can use me in some other way. And then, is there any character in the Bible that means more to us than David, the man after God's own heart? And to read the story of his life and what happened in his life and what happened even after he'd done wrong in his life, and what a blessing that is in our life. But I want to tell you something. There are some lesser known characters in the Bible that are have just as great lessons for us. And I want to intrigue your mind, and if we talk about these, you think, well, I don't know that I know this character. I'm not going to tell you the story about Shammah. You know that story that's in the Bible? I hope that at least you've heard that name, because I preached a lesson about him. I remember in the middle of that lesson, one time I called him Shamu, and I got some smiles from a whole lot of faces there. But Shammah, do you know that story in the Bible? If you don't, you know, here's a story. There's only four or five verses devoted to him, but what a lesson that man is. And what about Micaiah? Do you know that character that's in the Bible? There's some 12 or 15 verses devoted to Micaiah. Do you know that story about him? And what about Antipas? Mentioned in only one verse in the Bible. And they're only, other than his name, all we know are three words that are used that follow his name. But my, what a lesson we learn from Antipas. And I'm trying to say all of that to encourage you to be Bible students. And if these are names that you think, well, maybe I know where that is and maybe I don't, that it would encourage you to read the Bible and to go through the Bible and find these characters. And then when you read a Bible story, don't just think, well, the only good lessons are from stories like Abraham or Joseph or David or some of those characters that are in the Bible. There are some tremendous lessons to be learned from the lesser characters in the Bible. And I've said all of that to introduce one of those lesser characters that's the subject of our lesson today, and that is a fellow by the name of Simeon. Simeon is the Hebrew form of the name that we know better as Simon. But what do you know about Simeon? Well, grab that pew Bible that's in front of you. It'll be worthwhile for you, I think. You may want to make some notes in your Bible as we look at these. But look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 tells us of the time when Simeon saw Jesus. Now, it happened just when Jesus was an infant. And so the verses have already been read to us. But there are some things about Simeon that stand out and lessons that every one of us needs to know. Jesus was brought as a baby to the temple to be dedicated, and standing there in the temple is this man named Simeon. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. There's the introduction of the character. Now, what do you know about this man? He's just. He's a man who is sincere, and he is a man who was there in the temple. Evidently, he's an older man. That comes from looking at some of the words that he'd said, but the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. Look in verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Christ. Can you imagine that? Imagine how those Jews wanted the coming of the Messiah. They'd not had any glorious times in reality since maybe the times of David and Solomon, when Solomon's kingdom was the greatest kingdom on this earth. And so all through the Old Testament is this promise that someday the Messiah, the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah is going to come and is going to be a king. And they may have misunderstood it, but there could hardly have been any Jew who was not anticipating and longing for the coming of Messiah. And here is this devout man, and the Spirit of God reveals to him, before you die, you're going to see the Messiah. I want to tell you about Simeon. The Spirit of God spoke to him. And when the Spirit of God spoke to him, he obeyed. Now, I'm not asking you, has the Holy Spirit whispered something in your ear? Sometimes individuals' lives seem to be ruled by that whispering of the Holy Spirit in their ear without ever even considering the fact that the source of those thoughts may not have been the Holy Spirit, but an unholy spirit. But let me tell you something that I know is from the Spirit of God. And that's this right here. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Do you understand? When I read these words that are found in here, that I am reading words that were given by the very Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "These things we speak, not in words spoken by man's wisdom, but in words spoken by the Spirit of God." And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, he said, "God has revealed these things unto me by His Spirit, and I've written them down so that you may read them and understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." Do you understand that there is no difference in looking at this book and seeing the words that come from the hand of Paul as he writes these words than to sit in an assembly and have Paul to speak the same words using the lips that God gave to him? The Spirit of God speaks. I just wonder, are there things in this book that's not in your life? Do you understand that the Holy Spirit of God is trying to use the words of this book that cannot be doubted as to the origin of them? Are there things in this book that the Spirit of God would have you to do? There's Simeon, this older man, and the Spirit of God says, "Simeon, the Messiah is going to come and you're going to see Him." And then the Spirit of God in some way told Simeon to go down to that temple. Look at the next verse. Verse 26 says, "And it had been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple." Look at this unknown character in the Bible. Do you want to know why the God of heaven looked down and said, "There's a just man. There is a devout man"? Would God say that about you? The characteristic that was there in the heart and in the life of David, or pardon me, in the life of Simeon, was the fact that when God's Spirit told him, "This is what God wants you to do," that he did it. And that's what devotion is. And may God help us to be as obedient to the Spirit of God as Simeon was. Now you look at the blessing. You look at the blessing that became his because he obeyed God. I'll tell you what happened to him. He walked by the Spirit of God because when the Spirit of God spoke, he obeyed. And then he found peace, serenity. Think of a little child. 2-3 years of age, who on that one rare day in his life when he put all the toys up, or she put all the toys up, and his mom or his dad said to him, "I am so proud of you. You are such a very, very special child." Think about what those words do. And the serenity that words like that bring to that little child. Now you look at Simeon. He's there in the temple. He's there by the Spirit of God. And in walks Joseph and Mary with the baby Jesus. And Simeon reached over and he took baby Jesus in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, I can depart in peace. I can depart in peace." Folks, everybody on this earth is looking for the meaning of life. Do you know the attraction of drugs and the hedonistic society in which we live? Do you know the attraction of it? Because there are so many in our society, and especially here in South Florida, who thinks that the ultimate in life is to be experienced in the pleasures of the flesh and that satisfaction is going to be found, and that the meaning of life is going to be found in things. Here's a man that's married. And he's unhappy inside his marriage, and so he starts looking for satisfaction outside of the marriage. Or a woman in a similar kind of situation who starts looking outside of the marriage, thinking that right over there, that's what life is all about. And my life is so miserable where I am right now. If I cannot have that, then life has passed me by. And the whole mindset of our society is, help me find the meaning of life. Help me find joy. Help me find what life is all about. Folks, I want you to understand that Simeon found the meaning of life in Christ. When he held baby Jesus in his arms, I have reached the zenith of my life. Listen to me. When you hold the Lord Jesus in your heart, you will have found the meaning of life. I'm not talking about something superficial. I'm not talking about going to church. But I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus. Whereas he stood at the door and knocked. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear and open unto us, we'll come into him and sup with him. Do you know that verse is written to Christians? We read that verse about, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and we see that sinner that's out here wallowing out in sin, and we see Jesus trying to get that man, give your life to me, come and be a child of God. Give up on all of this other stuff and be a child of God. Folks, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 is written to Christians, and Jesus is there standing, knocking on the heart of Christians, saying, open your heart and let me come in. Is it possible that these very words in Revelation chapter 3, is it possible that these very words are the words being used by the Spirit of God right now to cause you to think about your own relationship to Jesus and the fact that I've just been playing church and it's been a superficial thing, and that what I'm going to do is to, as Simeon took baby Jesus in his arm, I'm going to open up my heart to the Lord and let the Lord Jesus into my heart, because then and only then will I find the meaning of life and the peace that comes from that. Folks, it won't make any difference on the other side whether you experience every drug or every drink, or every pleasure, or every sin. If you're in heaven, it won't make any difference what kind of car you drove. It won't make any difference how many friends you have and how popular you were at school. It won't make any difference how you were treated at work. It won't make any difference whether you were appreciated by your mate, whether you were appreciated by your parents, or whether you were appreciated by your children. It won't make any difference whether you had all of the monies that there's to be found in this world. If you're in heaven, the one thing that will matter is, did I embrace the Lord Jesus and let Jesus come into my heart? And that's all that matters. And the Bible describes the peace as a peace that passes understanding. And if you don't have that, if There's not a calmness in your life about what lies out there in the future. And I'm not saying that there's not concern about what lies on the morrow. But the child of God does not need to worry about the future and what it holds, because he knows who holds the future. And when Simeon found Jesus, that's all that matters. What do you know about this man? When you read these 10 verses here, that's all you know about him. But take just a few moments. Let me show you what he saw in Jesus. He saw that Jesus was the means by which salvation was going to come. Luke chapter 2 and verse 29. Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your words, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He looked down at that little baby held in his arms. He hadn't figured it all out, but he'd figured the avenue. He may not have understood everything that was involved when he used the word salvation, but he understood the means by which God was going to bring it. And would to God that this world could come to a realization that the only means I have of my salvation is Jesus Christ. Unashamedly. Totally unashamedly. We need to affirm that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. Because he's the means of salvation. He saw Jesus as a light to the lost world. Verse 32, he says, you are the light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That's astounding, coming from a first century Jew who were so prejudiced against Gentiles that if they went to the marketplace and picked up a piece of fruit, lest perhaps some Gentile had touched it when they got home, they washed their hands. That's prejudice. Here is that individual who is a Jew, and of that race of individuals who described others as dogs. They were considered the offscouring of the earth, the rubbish. And yet here's Simeon. And he says, I see in Jesus light for the Gentiles. You better thank God that he opened the doors to us Gentiles. You go back to that Old Testament time, to whom did the prophets come? What advantage then hath a Jew, Paul says, much in every way, chiefly because unto them were given the oracles of God, those who spoke the wishes and will of God to the Jews. Who had the priesthood? Who had the temple? Who had the altar? Who had the sacrifices? The Jews. The Gentiles are described as being without God, without hope in the world, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And yet when Simeon looked down and saw baby Jesus, he saw in him the avenue through which the kingdom of God was going to be opened to us. And thank God for that. Simeon looked down, and he saw in Jesus the glory of God's plan that involved Israel and everything that God had done. Two places in this. One is verse 31. He says, you have prepared the faces before all the people, this salvation You have prepared before all of the people. And you have made it the glory of your people Israel. You hadn't figured it all out. But he knew God and made preparation. And when he held that baby Jesus in his arms, he understood that that which he was holding in his arms was that which God had prepared. You and I understand it better than he ever did. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, Jesus slain as the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world, Peter affirms. And that which I had not seen nor ear heard, neither had it been revealed neither had it entered into the heart of any man, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Do you know, you understand why there was an Abraham and an Isaac and a Jacob? Do you understand that you understand something Simeon did not understand, and that is the fact that God chose this people in order that he might prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, and he put Jesus on this earth with all of these prophecies that are there. And so you and I can understand priesthood and altar and sacrifice and worship and a host of other things simply because God had been working a plan for 4,000 years before Jesus ever came. And we stand and we look back at the 6,000 years from the time that God began to manifest himself on this earth. And we look at it all and we readily understand it. Simeon found himself right in the middle of it, but he knew that Jesus himself was right in the middle of it. And folks, you need to understand where you are before creation. Before sin, before Adam and Eve, before Noah, before Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the kings and the prophets and all of that, before the times of the apostles, God had a plan. But that plan doesn't stop here at the end of the New Testament. It reaches all the way over to where we are, and we are a part of that eternal plan of God. And Simeon knew that God had a plan, and would to God that every one of us could understand that God has a plan and we are that plan. May we hold Jesus in our hearts like Simeon held Jesus in his arms and understand that. And then as he looked at him, he saw that in Jesus there were those who were destined to fall. When he says in verse 34, to Mary his mother, this child is destined. You don't understand that. Predestined. Here's what's going to happen. And that is, people are going to fall because of this child. Before explaining that, look at the next point. And that he is destined for the rising of many. For the fall of many and for the rising of many. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, this child is destined for the fall and for the rising of many. The fall of many and the rising of many. How does that come about? It comes about that because of every sermon you hear. Because of every invitation song that we sing, like the one we're about to sing in just a minute. Because if Jesus had never come, you could have lived sort of indifferent to him. If you never knew the story of Jesus, be a matter of indifference. Your heart might not be hardened against him. It's just absolute indifference toward him. I can illustrate that by talking about the political elections that are happening here in this land right now. We're all very much aware of it. But political elections that are to happen in New Zealand, Well, they don't know what. I don't even care. It's not even part of my life. And if I'd never heard a gospel sermon, and if I'd never heard an invitation song sung, I could be indifferent about Jesus. But every time I hear a sermon and every time an invitation song is sung, I am either brought closer to God or carried farther away from God. And that's happening to you. Some of you, because of the sermons that you hear, are being brought closer to God. Others are being driven away from Him. Because what happens is your heart gets calloused. And the story of the cross that at one time could have pricked your heart is so calloused, it's almost beyond the ability for the cross to prick your heart. I've got a callus right here on my ring finger. You know why? For 48 years, that ring has rubbed against that part of my finger. I can take a needle, stick it right in that part of my hand. No feelings. And that's what happens to the story of the cross. And sometimes I stand here, and I know that there are some of you who need to obey the gospel. Commit your life to Jesus. And I pray, God, help me to be able to say whatever needs to be said today. To take the cross of Jesus and prick the heart of those individuals enough so they'll be sober enough to hear that Christ died for them. And you've said no. And you've said no. And you've said no. And you've said no. Until the invitation song no longer really says any words to you. As calloused as that part of my hand. I remember as a child going barefooted. Kids don't do that nowadays much. April the 1st, not allowed to go barefooted until April in Mama's house. And so through the winter months, our feet have gotten tender. April the 1st, it's time to go barefooted. And oh, how those rocks hurt. You wait till the end of August. I'll run up and down that gravel road with anybody on this earth. Won't even bother me. Callous feet and callous hearts are so much alike. And so the story of the cross either draws you closer to God or drives you away. Because you see, it reveals really what our hearts is. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. As we come toward this end of this year, could I make one other appeal from the depths of my heart to your heart? To get right with God. And to get rid of all this junk that's in your life that's robbing you of the joy and the peace that is yours. You do believe in Jesus, don't you? Don't you understand that there's a road by which you can find Jesus and you can see Jesus like Simeon did? John 3:16 says that you need to believe in Him. And what you need to do is to repent, to make up your mind. I'm tired of not doing what Jesus says and having a conscience that says, I know I ought to do that. And I really don't want to see Jesus on the day of judgment. He's going to ask me why I haven't done it. Why don't you repent today? God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And if you'll confess your faith in Jesus, then you can be baptized, Acts 2:38, for the remission of your sins. And all the guilt there's ever been will be washed away by the blood of Jesus. Because you'll be added to His church, to His kingdom, to His family, and you will become part of this plan that God had over there. And then He says, you do your best now. Don't be perfect. It's not what He says. Don't be sinless. Not what He says. You just be faithful. And I will give you the crown of life. If you'll hold Jesus in your heart, He'll hold you in His hands. And someday, like the beloved John, you can lie in His bosom. And it doesn't get any better than that. If you need to respond, you come down these aisles right now while we stand and sing.